Let's take our Bibles this morning, open to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to start in verse number 2, as we kind of, verse number 1, I believe, kind of goes along with the chapter 6, and so we looked at that last week, so we're going to begin in verse number 2. And actually read through the entire chapter here, the rest of these verses here. So I'm just going to read these, and you can just follow along because it's a large portion here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll begin in verse number 2 down to verse number 16. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. You can follow along there. But I'm just going to read these, and you follow along with me in your Bible or on the screen. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." Isn't that a great passage right there? "But God that comforteth those that are cast down." He said, "Boy, you don't know what I've gone through this week." I don't, but God does. And he said he's there to comfort you. Isn't that a blessing? He said, "Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst ye remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we just thank you for how you use your word to speak to hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts this morning, Lord, as only you can. Lord, that we would be yielded to your Holy Spirit. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work. Lord, convict. Lord, comfort. Lord, you know the need of each person this morning. And God, I pray that you would just work through the message now. Lord, just that the decisions that we make would bring honor and glory to you. Lord, that we would make decisions for the cause of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just Lord, the desire to do more for you. And so, Father, I pray that you would just bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's several things we need to take notice of in this passage. Again, some of the passages that Paul writes, it's hard just to kind of stop in the middle of them because there's kind of a continuing thought here. And really, the rest of this chapter has this thought that he is trying to give here. And as we noticed, this is not the first letter that Paul wrote the church of Corinth. right? You notice he talks about when he wrote unto you back in verse number 12, and he talks about for the one that was in sin and things. So this is the second letter. This is Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. And the first letter that Paul wrote was a very strong letter. In that letter, and of course you can go back and read 1 Corinthians, but in that letter you'll find that Paul was correcting some internal church problems. There were some issues that were taking place in the church. There was some sin that was in the church, and there were some doctrinal issues that were happening. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians to address some of these different things. And he said, now why is it important that we understand what Paul was addressing in the first chapter? Because what he's going to address here in chapter 7 is how they responded to the first letter that he wrote, right? So again, just bear with me a little bit as I kind of lay a little bit of a foundation here. But there was divisiveness between the Corinthian believers, right? This was something that he wrote about. Hold your place here and go back to 1 Corinthians with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's just go to verse number 12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. So notice what's happening. There's some divisiveness taking place in the church in Corinth. He says, some of you are saying, well, I was saved from the apostle Paul, or I was saved from Apollos. Apollos was the one that led me to the Lord, or Peter, Cephas, that's who's referring to there is Peter. Peter's the one that led me to the Lord, right? And so there's this divisiveness that is taking place here. And he says in verse 13, is Christ divided? And the answer of that would be, no, of course not. Christ is not divided. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So there's this divisiveness that is taking place. If you go to chapter 3, he kind of talks about it again. In chapter 3, in verse number 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak as unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I'm trying to write something to you, but he said, I really can't write anything spiritual to you. I really can't give you any meat. He says, I'm having to write unto you like babies. He's like, you're still babes in Christ. And what does he say? He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? He says, man, I really have a desire for you to grow spiritually. But he says, here's the problem. You're such immature Christians. I can't write unto you as mature Christians. I've got to still feed you the milk of the word. He said, you should be beyond this. You should be growing in your faith. But he says, instead of growing in your faith, there's all these quarrels and divisiveness and these issues that are taking place in the church. And he says, these things shouldn't be there. This envying and strife and divisions. He says, you're carnal. You're not spiritual at all. He said, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But simply, he says, ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So there's these divisiveness that's taking place in the church, and Paul had to write and say, hey, you're not as spiritual as you think you are. You think you're something, but he says you're divisive. You think it's something to be able to say, oh, Paul led me to the Lord. Ha ha, yeah, well, I got one better. Peter led me to the Lord. Ah, well, what about Apollos? Apollos is a great orator, you know. He said, you're like kids. You're like children, fighting and quarreling and bickering and thinking, I've got the best. He said, wait a minute, hold on a second. Paul didn't save you. Peter didn't save you. Apollos didn't save you. He said, there's only one person that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He said, so who cares if Paul may have come and preached the gospel and maybe that was the seed that planted. And then later on, Apollos comes and he preaches and maybe because of Apollos' preaching, you got saved. But Paul was the one that first planted the seed. He said, who cares about the one who waters and the one who plants? It's God that gives the increase. We're not focused on who led me to the Lord or who am I following. We ought to be following Jesus, not a man. And he said, there's these problems that are taking place, right? Sometimes we can get kind of focused on self and not really focusing on God and following him. So there was this divisiveness between the Corinthian believers. There was also some immoral sin. If you go to chapter 5, there is some immorality that was taking place that Paul writes about in the church. And he said, hey, this is such immorality. He said, this is such a such immoral things that he said, even the Gentiles, well, we would consider the heathen, right? The lost people. He said, even the Gentiles aren't even doing this. This is such a gross, immoral thing. He said, this is horrible. And you're allowing sin to remain in the church. And nobody's doing anything about it. You're just like, oh, well, you know, we'll just keep on going. He said, no, you've got to address this sin. You just can't allow sin to keep going in the church and somehow think that God's going to bless it. He said, you've got to address it. By the way, remember when we read there in 2 Corinthians, he talks about the person that he was writing about, this man? This was the one that was committing this immorality, this sin in the church. And Paul has to deal with this. Then, of course, there were doctrinal issues. Basically from chapter 8 all the way through the end of the book, chapter 15, he deals with doctrinal issues like grace and holiness, and he deals with the Lord's Supper, he deals with spiritual gifts, he deals with tongues, he deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said, these are things, you've got these doctrinal issues all messed up. You're following some your wrong teachings here. And so Paul has to write this first letter correcting all of these issues that had happened in Corinth after he had left. So he writes 1 Corinthians. So now when we come to chapter 7, what we find here is Paul addressing how the Corinthians took the letter. Right? How did they respond? Okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning, responding to conviction. How do we respond to conviction? How do we respond when maybe our sin is called out? How do we respond when we recognize and realize, hey, we're causing divisiveness, we're causing division, right? We're kind of looking, well, I'm following this guy and I'm not following that guy instead of following Jesus. How do we respond when maybe we're not right on some doctrinal things? What is our response going to be, right? And that's what Paul looks at here. Paul talks about how they responded to conviction, right? I want you to notice, first of all, let's look in verse number 2 and 3. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to, notice, condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. So Paul says, look, I didn't write this letter. I didn't write 1 Corinthians to condemn you. I'm not writing to condemn you. Obviously, we understand. Notice his heart in this, right? He wasn't doing this to just try and condemn them and make them feel bad and make them feel guilty. No. But here's what happens. Sometimes when we get convicted by a message, when we get convicted by a passage of scripture in the Bible, or maybe even by another person, we think they're trying to condemn us. We think they're condemning us. Well, they must think they're better than me. What right do they have to talk to me about this? Who do they think they are? They aren't any more spiritual than I am. I mean, they have problems just like me. And what we try to do is we try to justify ourselves so that the conviction doesn't convict us anymore. We try to justify ourselves, right? Please don't raise your hand, but I just want you to answer in your heart, honestly. Have you ever been convicted about something, maybe through a message or maybe through as you're reading the Bible or something, and God convicts you about something, And you know God was speaking to your heart about it. And instead of doing what God wanted, you just tried to brush it off. Or maybe you tried to blame someone else for what you're doing. You ever tried to do that before? I think we've all probably responded in some way like that. We have this idea, well, you know, who does Pastor Andrew think he is? I mean, why does he have to get up there and preach on my sin? Why does he have to talk about what I'm doing? First of all, can I just say this morning, I don't know what anybody's sin is. I've heard people tell me all the time, like, man, Pastor, you got up there and you preached, and it's like you were sitting at our dinner table last night. Look, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God, right? And this is what Paul is saying. He says, if when the message was given to try to correct these things and conviction fell, he says, I want you to understand something. He says, I'm not trying to condemn you with this. I'm not trying to make you think that somehow I'm better. And by the way, can I say, I do not ever feel like I'm better than anybody else in First Baptist Church. I am a sinner just like anybody else. I'm saved by grace just like you are. But when God works and the message is preached and the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, do we try to just pass it off? Do we try to blame someone else so that we don't feel that conviction anymore? We try to pass it off. It's interesting, we find this happening throughout Scripture. Remember when King Saul was sent to destroy the Amalekites and God told Samuel to tell him, you're to kill all the Amalekites. You don't leave anybody left. You even kill their animals and everything. And Samuel shows up and King Saul comes up to him. He says, hey, job done. Samuel says, I don't think it's job done. He said, "What? I hear sheep and I hear cows. And by the way, is that not the king of the Amorites right there? And what did Samuel do? Or not, excuse me, what not Samuel? What did King Saul try to do when he was brought, when that conviction was brought, when he recognized that Samuel was calling out his sin? What did King Saul try? Well, the people made me do it. Well, they were the ones that told me to keep these things. Wait a minute, Saul, you're the king. You're the one that God gave these instructions to, right? And he tries to pass off the conviction. He tries to blame someone else. Well, they're the ones that really made me do it. I didn't have a choice, Samuel. Have we ever done that before? Well, it's not my fault I got mad at them. They got mad at me first. It's not my fault that this happened to them. I mean, look what they did to those people. You know, we try to pass off the blame to other people so that we don't feel convicted. Wait a minute, God's not talking to them, he's talking to you. And this is what Paul is saying. He said, hey, this letter was written to bring conviction, to correct these things. He said, I'm not trying to condemn you. We find other instances in Scripture. What about King Agrippa? When the Apostle Paul was standing before King Agrippa and preaching and giving his testimony, King Agrippa began to push off the conviction. In Acts chapter 26, what does King Agrippa say? He says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but I'm not going to do it just now. You know, there's nothing in Scripture that ever records that King Agrippa ever got saved. Why? When that conviction was there, he said, nah, not yet. Not yet. I'm not going to yield to it yet. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. And when God convicts us of certain things, what do we try to do? Well, Lord, we're kind of like, you know, in Sunday school, we're going through dealing with Pharaoh and things. It's the thing that's always fascinated me is when the plague of frogs was there, and Moses comes and he says, hey, if you tell me the word, I'll talk to God and God will remove the frogs. And Pharaoh says, nah, I want one more night with the frogs. Who in their right mind wants another night with frogs? You go and read it. Go back to Exodus. That's exactly what happened. Moses says, hey, you tell me right now, and I'll ask God, and he'll get rid of these frogs. And Pharaoh says, nah, tomorrow. We'll take another night with the frogs. But you know, that's a lot of times what we do. God, I'm not going to get it right now. I'll get it right next week. I'll get it right when I'm done with it. When I'm done with my sin, then I'll get it right, God. When I think it's time for me to do it, I'll get it right. Maybe next month, God. Maybe next year I'll do it, God. That's exactly what King Agrippa did. Almost, but no, not going to do it. Not going to do it. King Saul tried to push the blame onto other people. Agrippa tried to push off the conviction to another day. What about in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching? Stephen's preaching to the Jews and he's preaching the word of God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, this is the exact phrase, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. In his preaching and his deliverance and what God told him to say, the Bible says they were cut to the heart. You know what that means? They were convicted. They were convicted. They were cut to the heart. They recognized this is about me. You know how they responded? They killed him. They killed Stephen. They took him outside the city and they stoned him to death because they didn't want to deal with the conviction. And so many times, this is how we respond to conviction. By the way, I know there are many people that'll say, you know I need to be saved, like Agrippa. I know I need to be saved, but I'm not ready right now. Maybe next week I'll get saved. Maybe next month I'll get saved. Friend, let me tell you something here. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't put it off another day. Don't keep putting it off. If you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you and you know there's something in your heart and God is speaking to you saying, hey, you need to get saved. There's something missing. There's a void that's there and only God can satisfy that void. Only God can meet that need. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next Sunday. Don't put it off till next week. You say, well, you know, I think I got baptized. Wait a minute. Did you read what Paul said? Remember what we just read in Acts chapter or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize. You know, friend, baptism doesn't save you. If baptism would have saved, don't you think Paul would have tried to baptize a lot more people? He said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is what saves. The gospel message, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save. The waters can't save you. A church membership can't save you. It's only Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've been convicted. You've been putting your trust in something else, maybe a baptism or a church, or maybe trying to be good or keep the Ten Commandments or something like that. But you know in your heart, God's been convicting you. You know you're not saved. What are you going to do with that conviction? You're just going to keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, putting it off? Or are you going to say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong, and I need to get it settled today. I need to get settled today. Friend, in a few moments, we're going to have an invitation. There's an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'll have someone, if you're a man, we'll have a man take you. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady take you. And they'll take you with the Word of God, not First Baptist Church, no, God's Word, and show you how you can be saved, to show you how you can have your sins forgiven, to know how you can have a relationship with God through His Word. That's the most important decision you can make. Don't put it off, friend. Don't be like Agrippa and say, almost, you know, next week, maybe I'll do it next week, maybe I'll do it next month. No, friend, you don't know if there is going to be a next week. You don't know if there's going to be a next month. Get it settled today. Instead of listening to what God was trying to do in their heart, they took Stephen out and they stoned him to death. They would not be obedient to that conviction. But notice, Paul says, I didn't write this to condemn you. Paul says, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul said, look, I love you. You're in my heart. He said, I'm willing to even die for you. I mean, Paul went through a lot of persecution to preach the gospel to people. Paul said, I'm willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm willing to die for you. I'm willing to live with you, but I'm willing to die with you. He loved these believers. He had given himself for them and would even die for them if need be. You know, sometimes we get this idea that the pastor is just up there to beat us down. And may I say, we never think that he actually loves us enough and cares about us enough to tell us the truth. To tell us the truth. To help us to be what God wants us to be. Can I say, it's being a pastor is not just a job that you fulfill. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason why. Many of you have heard me say, if there's ever a time when you need me, you call me. No, don't matter what day, don't matter what time, doesn't matter anything. You call me if there's something you need. Most everybody has been to my house. You know why? Because I love you. I want you to know I'm there for you. I'm not trying to beat you down. If God is giving me a message to preach, and by the way, we just go through the word, friend. I don't try to pick and choose with topics and be like, oh, this person needs to hear this. Oh, this person over here, they got a problem with this. Let me talk about that over here. No, we just go through the word of God. And if the word of God is working in your heart, don't get upset with me. It's not my word. God's trying to do something in your heart. I'm not trying to condemn you. I want to see you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ. I want to see God do something in your life. God's just given me the opportunity to give the message. You have to decide what you're going to do with it. How will you respond to conviction? Will it be a condemning response? Just pushing it away? Trying to lay the blame on someone else? Please don't kill me, okay? Yet we find all throughout Scripture that condemning response. I don't want it. I don't want to hear it. Don't tell me. But notice, not only do we find a condemning response, notice in verse number 8, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Notice there's a second thing that Paul speaks of here, and that is not just the condemning, but there's also a contemplation. Paul knew that his letter had affected the believers. He knew it. Titus had come, and he had given a response. He told Paul what had happened. And so he knew that his letter had affected the believers. And though he was sorry they were convicted by it, again, Paul didn't take any joy in calling out the doctrinal errors and the sin. And he didn't take joy in it. He said, I'm sorry I had to do it. But at the same time, he said, I'm not sorry I had to do it. You ever been in a situation like that where you know you've got to do something and you're kind of sorry you have to do it, but you're not sorry you did it? That's what he's saying here, right? He says, though ye were made sorry, right? He said, I made you sorry with a letter. I do not repent, though I did repent. He said, I felt bad that I had to write this letter, but I don't feel bad because it was the right thing to do. It was right. It was what God wanted. And so Paul knew it affected them, and he was sorry they were convicted by it, but he wasn't sorry they were convicted by it if it was going to help them to do what was right. Sometimes we can look at the Apostle Paul and we can think, you know, he's just so far above everybody else. But look, Paul was a man just like you and me. He was just like you and I. He had to be saved the same way that you and I have to be saved, by faith. He had to surrender himself to God just like you and I need to surrender ourselves and be obedient to him. And Paul said, hey, I didn't want to hurt you, but I knew this is what you needed. I didn't want to condemn you, but I knew you needed to be convicted about this because you can't just let this sin keep on going. And so he said, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry if it's going to bring the right outcome. If it's going to bring that conviction, it's going to bring that conviction to help you to do what God wants you to do. Notice the effect of the conviction. By the way, when we notice here what Paul says, look at verse number 11. He says, for behold, this self same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. So when we look at this, Paul says, I wrote this letter, and he says, you were sorry. You were sorry. You ever heard anybody say to you, I'm sorry? Ladies, you've never heard your, oh, that's not good. Guys, you better learn to say that. I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry, okay? But you ever heard anybody say, I'm sorry, and you knew they didn't mean it? You ever heard that? Ever had that happen to you before? If I was to take one of these guys down here, right? If I was to take Landon, come here, Landon. Landon was diligently writing notes. I shouldn't have interrupted him. That's good that you're writing notes. If I was to take Landon here, and I just hauled off and punched him in the face, what's really bad is they're all laughing about that. That's what's really bad, right? If I just hauled off and I punched him in the face, and I'm like, oh, Landon, man, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And Landon's like, yeah, I forgive you, Pastor. And then tomorrow, I see Landon, I'm like, Landon, bam! And I haul off and punch him in the face, and I'm like, oh, Landon, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? And he's like, okay. Maybe I'll forgive you one more time. And then Tuesday, I run into Landon, I'm like, Landon, bam! And I punch him in. And I say, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Am I really sorry?
No.
I'm not sorry. You see, what does he say? A godly sorrow worketh repentance, right? If I truly did something to Landon that I knew hurt him and I said, I'm sorry, you know what? I'm going to make sure I don't do that again. I'm going to try everything I can to make sure not to do that again because I am sorry, right? There's a big difference from truly being sorry and just saying, I'm sorry, right? By the way, I wouldn't do that to you, Landon. Good job. And this is what he says. When he says, when I wrote to you, you were sorry, but not just a, sorry about that, Paul. Oops. No. He said there was a true godly sorrow. There was something that they responded. They thought about what Paul was saying. They recognized. They read the letter that Paul said. And you said, you know what? Paul is right. God is right in this. We are wrong. There shouldn't be divisiveness in their church. That we shouldn't just be allowing sin. We're wrong on this doctrine. And there was a godly sorrow. He says there was a true sorrow. Again, think about what he says. He says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive, in verse number 8, that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. He said, man, there was conviction there. He said, I'm sorry I had to do it, but it needed to be done just for that moment. It needed to be done. That conviction needed to be there. He says, now I rejoice. Now that, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed, notice, to repentance. You know, the problem with many Christians is we're sorry, but not to repentance. We're sorry we got caught, but we're not sorry to repentance. You see, repentance will produce a change in action. If I keep on belting Landon in the face every time I see him and I keep saying sorry, yeah, he's not going to believe me that I'm sorry. When I actually start, and when I say sorry and I stop punching him, that's when he's going to know, hey, you know what? I think he really is sorry because he's not doing it anymore. And he says, this is what Paul was writing to the church. He said, yes, the letter, man, he said, it hurt me to write it because I knew it was gonna hurt you a little bit, but I knew you needed it. I knew you needed that conviction. But he said, what's really exciting to me is how you responded to it. You responded not with just a, well, Paul will get over it. No, he says you responded with a godly sorrow, a sorrow that led to repentance. By the way, friend, can I tell you something? That's the only way you can be saved too. That's what he says. For godly sorrow worketh to repentance unto salvation, right? Just saying, oh, sorry, God, I sinned. Save me, but I have the same plans to go and keep sinning tomorrow. That's not salvation, friend. People have this idea, well, if you just say this little prayer, that's what salvation is. No, that's not. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not a prayer. There is a godly sorrow, the Bible says, that works to repentance. a change. In fact, notice what this change is. Notice what he says. He says, for behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. He says, this is the change that it took about in you. This is the change that's visible. The effect of conviction and repentance was seen. There was a true godly sorrow that worked repentance, and it brought about a visible change in the Corinthians. He says, what carefulness, right? That means there was a speed, a haste to be repentant. They didn't want to wait and just be like, oh, well, we'll do it some other time. No, there was a desire to remove that sin and get it right. We're not just going to put this off tomorrow. No, we need to do it now. And so many times for Christians, we're just like, well, we'll do it next week. No. Paul says this repentance, this sorrow that brought repentance, there was this carefulness. We can't put it off. We got to get this right now. We've got to do it now. This clearing of ourselves, he says, there was a willingness to make amends. If we had wronged somebody, we were willing to go to them and say, I have wronged you and I am sorry and I'm not going to do it again. It's not just, well, I'll see what happens. No, I am truly sorry and I am repentant of it and I will not do this again. There was a clearing of themselves. There was the indignation, this repulsion, the repulsion from former practices. There was a hatred of this former sin that it was repulsive to them. They said, man, Paul, you're right. God has convicted us about this and we recognize it's sin and we don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Paul said these things were evidence. When that conviction came and you responded right, it wasn't just, you weren't just trying to pass the blame. You weren't just trying to push it off on somebody else or say, hey, we'll do this another time. He said, no, that godly sorrow brought repentance in your life and there was a visible change. That fear, there was trepidation over past sin. They recognized what the sin was. They said, hey, we've got to be careful that we don't fall back into that sin. They were putting up some boundaries and saying, hey, this was the sin that we had a problem with before. We need to put some boundaries up so that we don't fall back into that sin. We don't want to fall back into that sin, but we know that it's very easy for us to do that. So let's put something up to make sure that we don't fall back into that sin. They recognized what was happening. That vehement desire is talking about their desire for righteousness. They wanted to do what is right. There was such a desire when they recognized what Paul was saying. They said, man, God is right in this and we want to do what's right. There was a desire, a heart desire there to do what was right. And so we find this zeal. They wanted to live their lives for God. There was a zeal to be right with God and to do what God wanted. And so Paul says, hey, yes, I'm not writing this to condemn you, although sometimes you can take conviction and think, hey, I'm gonna pass the blame. I'm gonna pass the buck. I'm not gonna let it work in my heart. Or you can think about it and say, hey, maybe God is trying to work in my heart for some reason. Do you ever wondered why God convicts you of certain things? Why does God convict you of certain things? Things that nobody else even knows about. Why does God convict you of those things? Maybe because he's trying to make you into something that he wants you to be. Maybe he's trying to say, hey, that's not really needed in your life. Let's get rid of that so you can follow me more. Hey, that's not really necessary. Let's get that out of your life. That's going to hold you back from accomplishing what my purpose is in your life. You understand that when God brings conviction, it may not always be sinful things. Right? And he talks about there in Hebrews, he said, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Sometimes we just have weights in our life that are just keeping us from doing what God wants to do. May not necessarily be sinful things, but God's saying, hey, would you let this go? Would you let this go? Could be a friend. Hey, this friend is holding you back. Would you be willing to let them go? Could be a job. Hey, would you stop holding on to this job so much? Would you just trust me, God says? It could be some ambition that you have and you're just really, this is what your goal is. And God said, hey, it's not sinful, but would you just let it go and let me control your life? Or maybe there is some sin that God's speaking to your heart about saying, hey, you need to get rid of that. That's not right. And you know it's not right. And it's hindering your relationship with me. It's hindering your walk with me. God says, you need to get it taken care of. How are you going to respond? How will you respond to that? Are you going to respond like the Corinthians did? Oh, we talk pretty bad about the Corinthians. I mean, you read 1 Corinthians like, man, this was, wow, pretty bad. I mean, Paul says they were so carnal, so immature spiritually. But they responded right. They responded in the right way. They said, you know what, God, you're right. And that godly sorrow brought about repentance. It brought about a change in their life, a change in how they were living. And Paul said, hey, Titus came and he's told me about it. And he said, I can see all of these things that are happening. He says this, ye sorrowed after a godly sort, and it brought about a change. Brought about a change in you. Do we desire that change? I want you to notice the last thing here. Notice what it did to Paul. You see, their desire to follow God and to yield to the conviction and to say, God, you're right and I'm wrong and I need to get this right. Not only did it affect those believers in Corinth, it also affected Paul. Paul says he is now comforted. Look back up in verse number 4. He said, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Paul said, man, he said, it just excites me to hear. When Titus came and he told me what's happening, he said, it just excites me to hear what God is doing. He said, I am comforted. Yeah, he said, it hurt me to write that letter and I was sorry, but not sorry at the same time because I know it's what God wanted. I know it's what you needed. But he said, man, I'm just so thrilled to see what God is doing and how you allowed God to work in your heart and work in your life. And he said, now I have great joy and I'm glorying over you and I'm filled with comfort. Paul was comforted, but notice, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Can I tell you something? If you need comfort, the very first place you need to go is God. If you need comfort about something, the very first place you need to go, if you're going through a trial, you're going through a difficulty, the first place you need to go is to God. Very first thing. But can I also tell you that others can encourage you as well. He said Titus comforted him. He said Titus came and comforted us. Man, he said it was such a joy to see Titus. This was one of his sons in the faith. He said it was a joy to see Titus, but their response comforted him. Their repentance was visible in the way they had treated Titus, who had actually brought the message to them. They had helped him. They had encouraged him. Their desire was to do right. We look at the church of Corinth and we say, man, I don't know about that church. It was pretty messed up. Pretty messed up church. And yet when God brought conviction, they chose to respond properly. They chose to respond the right way and said, God, you know what? You're right. You're trying to do something in our life. And we may not understand it, but God, we're gonna trust you. We're gonna trust you with it, God. And we're gonna be obedient to you. And their desire changed. It wasn't just about them anymore. Now it was about God. Now it was about following Jesus Christ. Now it was about doing what he wanted them to do. He says they were mourning with true godly repentance. He says in verse 13, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceeding the more joyful for we joy of Titus because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boast anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. Paul says, man, I'm so excited to be able to share with others that you have chosen to do what's right. That godly sorrow worked repentance. There was a change. And now he said, you're not only a testimony to those in Corinth, you're a testimony to many others of what God is doing in your life. Friend, do you understand when God is trying to work, it's not just in your life, but he knows that what he does in your life is also going to affect others. Will we allow him to work? That's what conviction is. God's just trying to work in our life. God's just trying to help us and shape us and mold us to be what he wants us to be. He's not trying to condemn us. The Bible says there's no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. He's trying to help us. He's trying to mold us. He's trying to shape us to be what he wants us to be. How are we going to respond when God convicts? How are you going to respond this morning as God has convicted your heart about something? I have no idea what it is. Maybe there is some sin. Maybe there's some weight. Maybe there's something that God's saying, hey, you need to set this aside. You need to get this right. What are you going to do? You'd be like, well, who does Pastor think he is to tell me that I need to do this? I haven't told you you need to do anything. God did. You're going to try to condemn me? You're going to try to blame me for your conviction? You're going to try to blame somebody else? You're going to try to pass on, well, next week I'll do it. Next month I'll do it. Or are you going to follow the example of the Corinthians and say, hey, you know what, you're right. God's right about this, and we need to get it right. Friend, if you're here and you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't keep putting it off. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't put it off till next week, next Sunday. No, no, no. Why don't you get it right today? If you know God's convicting you about it, there's a reason why. Because God wants to save you from your sin. He wants to give you eternal life. He can't force you to. You've got to make that decision yourself.